Ephesians, Colossians. And we're going to start right from the beginning. You've probably heard faith, hope, and love, but today the order is important. Faith, love, and hope. And we have done this. We did Philippians, I believe, last year for a good amount of time. I'm not going to try to give you a whole ton of background today. If you want to do some study, most of you guys have probably a study Bible. If you would like some tools, let me know. I can get you connected with some good tools. But it's so crazy today with the internet how many good quality tools are available for Bible study. Just, it's a really a neat opportunity in the time that we live in. We're going to work our way through the whole book of Colossians. Here's what I love about preaching through books. Usually when you preach through books, you preach passages that you don't normally preach, and usually you hit really good controversial topics, and usually the Lord brings the right people on the right day to hear the right message. I don't know why that happens. I do know why it happens. The Lord's at work, but that's just how it goes. So we're going to be looking at some really deep doctrinal things here in chapter 1 that are foundational to what we believe, but I think that you'll, again, even want to glorify your Lord even more as you get to see and know him. Chapter 2, we're going to talk about some things about on the outside, the philosophies of our world, and it's so perfectly relevant for what we live in today. Chapter 3, we're going to talk about glorifying the Lord in everything that we do. And chapter 4, we're going to get some fun talk about husbands and wives and about how you should be a Christian in the workplace. So, again, really practical stuff coming down the pipe as well. But you just be here and be prayerful, especially on Saturdays, maybe as you think about coming to church on Sunday. Ask the Lord to work in your heart, to prep you to come with expectation. And I know the Lord will encourage you as we look through this incredible book. So today our message title is Faith and Love and Hope. And we're going to see how those kind of work together. We're actually going to start in verse 3, but we'll come back to 1 and 2 in just a moment. Let's look in verses 3 through 5 of Colossians chapter 1. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. The Word of God says this: We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Let's start off with a brief little story today, kind of get you in the right frame of mind maybe about what we're accomplishing. A full airliner crash landed in the South Pacific and close to a lovely but uninhabited island. The pilot instructed those survivors who could swim to crawl out onto the right wing, and he told those who could not swim to crawl out onto the left wing. He went to the swimmers gathered on the right wing, and he pointed out to the island in a relatively short distance, and he told them they would be safe if they could swim that short distance. He then returned to the non-swimmers on the left wing, and he said, "Thank you for flying Air Canada." All right? I'm not going to leave you hanging, all right? If you will hang with me in this book, we're going to dive into some pretty deep waters, especially as we get into the end of chapter 1, really 2 weeks from today. We're going to go deep, okay? We're going to look at the preeminence and the supremacy of the firstborn from among the dead, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't hardly get any better than this passage we're going to look at, that he is the creator, the sustainer of everything. But it'll make your mind spin a little bit as you begin to think about who the Lord is and how things work out. But what I'm telling you today is, you hang with me, I'm not going to leave you alone. If you have questions at any time, always feel free to talk to me after the service or through the week. And we're going to look at this book, and I want to just give you a little brief background, but hopefully not too much, to kind of give you a picture about who Paul was writing to. So Paul, you remember he was Saul, right? He had his conversion on Damascus Road, and he did missionary journeys. And on his third missionary journey, he came to this place where modern day would be Turkey, which I was interested if Anna went around. I don't know if she went any of this area or not. So there were three towns in this area, Hierapolis and Laodicea. Anybody familiar with Laodicea? Right, it's one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And they're the ones that the Lord said, "I wish you were hot or cold. But because you're not, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." Okay? So that church at Laodicea, the church at Hierapolis, and the church at Colossus were all like kind of in a tri-town area, if you will. Colossus was actually started all the way back in the time of Esther. So you guys are familiar with Queen Esther, right? And that story, okay? And what flow out of that? Well, then you have about 450 years and to where you get to our context today. So probably about the year 60 or 61, 62 AD, somewhere in there, Paul is writing to this church. Now, Paul never, as far as we know, he never went to this town. And it's probably a rather small town. I think it's kind of interesting. We live in the big city, and sometimes some of the messages, like the book to the letter of Romans, right, is for the big town, and sometimes it's for the little town. All right, this is the little town. And Paul, as far as we know, never went to Colossus, but he preached in Ephesus, which was really close by, and Epaphras was the country boy, okay? And I don't know if Colossus was country, but I'm making a small town picture here. And Epaphras would have left his little small town at Colossus. He would have went and heard at the revival meeting and heard Brother Paul preaching, came to know the Lord, and Epaphras takes the gospel back to Colossus and probably is one of the key people in starting this church that met in homes here in the town of Colossus. Okay? Now you guys know on Paul's journeys, he usually would also find some trouble along the way, didn't he? And eventually that trouble would catch up to him and he would be in a Roman prison. And so we believe this to be one of the Roman prison epistles. So Paul, what he is writing here, most likely he wrote from prison in Rome. Kind of an interesting perspective. So as you're thinking, there's a lot of things to kind of take in here about this background as Paul's writing, okay? He's probably writing from a Roman jail. He's writing to a group that's meeting in homes, a small town group. A group that maybe he never actually has seen face to face. And yet he's very aware of what's going on and some of the problems because Epaphras has actually made the trek from Colossus all the way to Rome. It's like maybe a 1,000 to 1,300 mile journey how you go. Now today that's not too bad. We could do that in maybe 2 or 3 days, right? But in Epaphras' day, that's quite a trip. So he goes to make that journey to let Paul know, here's what's going on back home in the area. And out of result of all that, Paul writes this book to the Colossians. Now, one of the things that I really like about Colossians and the reason that I love the Word of God is it never goes out of style or out of date. Are you hearing me today? This book is so amazing, and it's because it is the living Word of God. And it applies to us to right here in Indy today, just like it did to Colossus in 62 AD. And you know what some of their problems were? We have the same problems today. They had a kind of a, what they call a syncretism of ideas. And that usually happens where peoples begin to merge together. One of the places that we've seen that most strongly in our recent past would be in South America, where you had a South America's spiritism, like witch doctors and things like that, that would syncretize or merge together with like a Roman Catholic doctrine. And that's kind of a strange bedfellow, right? And those two would come together. Well, there's something similar going on here at Colossus because you have these Greek philosophers, and you have these Jewish legalists, and then you have just the general Greek culture at large all coming up together with these ideas and putting them all together. And some of them are completely counter to the truth of Christ. And so Paul has to encounter that. One of the ways I would word it is that they were in a day where many opinions all had equal weight. Do we live in a day like that? Yeah. See, unfortunately, we live in a redefined tolerance, a day of redefined tolerance. Tolerance should be that I will respect you if I disagree with you, but that doesn't mean that I think your opinion is the same level as my opinion or that there isn't a right and a wrong. Are you following what I'm saying? And we have, out of probably our own doing, we live in an age where we believe that tolerance is that all opinions have equal merit and equal weight. I'm going to be real honest with you today. If I need this brain to be worked on, and someday I may need this brain to be worked on, I love Brother Rick, but if Brother Rick, I always pick on him, if he's given me advice about how he's going to cut in my brain versus a neurosurgeon's given me advice about he's going to cut in my brain, as much as I love Brother Rick, And as much as his opinion is a good opinion, I'm going to go with the neurosurgeon. Right? Why is that? Because he studied those things, because he has experience in those matters, and because there is a way to open someone's brain and put it back together, right? And there's probably a way not to do that, right? That's a very simple example. But you would look at that and you say, well, obviously there's definitely, people would have opinions about how things should be done, but that doesn't mean that all those opinions are equal. And what I want you to see as we go through the book of Colossians is it's going to point to over and over again that Jesus is supreme, that he is preeminent, and that is the core of truth. All right, so let's jump in down in verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul starts off here by establishing his authority. He is an apostle, and you need to listen to me is kind of what he's saying. I want to share that with you. That's why I start off with that title. Because these people, especially people that haven't necessarily met Paul, they're going to want to know what's his credentials to speak into their life. But he's not alone, and this has got to be a good feeling, especially if you're in jail, right? Timothy has been helping to take care of Paul. And so he tells the church at Colossae, not only am I giving you witness that I'm writing to you, but Timothy is also here with you today. And then he says something, and I think this catches my mind here, and I want what you thought about this. He says, to the holy people, or King James says, to the saints. How many saints we got here today? Really? Oh, see, Sister Kim at least is the one that knows what's going on here, right? And now she's going to think, wait a minute, are these people going to think I'm holier than everybody else? No! What's it mean to be a saint in the scripture, in the time of the scripture? It doesn't mean that you've passed a whole bunch of tests and you've done these miracles and that you lived the perfect life. That's what we usually think of the word saint, don't we, right? But the idea here of a saint is to be part of the church. And very simply here, he ties that next phrase, the faithful brothers and sisters. So I want you to think about this too. Not only is Paul writing to a small town group of people in 60 AD, but he's writing to believers. So the message that we're going to get from this book is directed to believers. And again, another reason why I think it's going to be really relevant to you today. At the same time, what we see with this idea of saints, this idea of holy ones, is that we've been set apart. And I would ask you right off the bat today, are you living up to the calling which you have received? You know what I mean by that, right? The Lord has said, you are my special people, and I have great things for you, but I need you to come out, be separate from the world, and pursue me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Paul says to God's saints, to God's holy people, the faithful ones, the faithful brothers and sisters. And then he gives them a common greeting. If we were, if Paul was here today, he might have just said hello. But to the church there, he says grace and peace, which is kind of interesting because grace is a Greek greeting. And there in Asia Minor, Greek thought and language would be pervasive. And then he says shalom, right? You guys know Paul had Roman citizenship, but he was also of Jewish heritage. So pretty interesting that even he, when he says those things, I don't know that when he said them, they had as much meaning as we sometimes make them out to be. It may just been as simple as, hello, I hope things are going well for you. But there's a Greek greeting and there's a Jewish greeting. And what's interesting is that in this church, there are both Greeks and Jews. Think about that just for a minute. We're going to hit that in a second. Gentiles and Jews sitting in the same congregation. Paul says, hello, grace and peace to you. Look down, if you would, in verse 3. And Paul will start most of his letters a lot like this. Verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And the first thing that hits me when I see this verse is that preachers should be praying for their congregation. Missionaries should be praying for the churches that they're planting. And I want to let you guys know that I pray for you almost on a daily basis. You guys are about the first thing in my morning. I probably shouldn't give this away, but I usually start up with Michael and Diane, and then I end up with Diane and Kay. And I work my way through you guys, praying for you, that God will strengthen you, that you will be what he wants you to be that week. Paul says, when I think about the church of Colossae, I want you to know that I pray for you guys. Okay? And let me say, it shouldn't just stop with the preacher, right? If I'm the only one praying for you guys are in big trouble. You should pray for one another. Even today, as you sit around here, pick on someone while we're sitting here and take them to the Lord and ask the Lord to guide and strengthen them. And so if he begins this letter saying, I remember you guys. I'm so thankful for you. I know what God has been doing among you. It's been an encouragement to me. I want you to know that I pray for you. And I also, right off the bat, I want to praise you. And Paul, like a good, any good person who's trying to influence people, he doesn't come and hit them right off the bat with all their mistakes, right? He starts off with areas where they're doing really, really well. And today, that's what we're going to focus on. Paul gives three areas of praise to the church at Colossae. And I want us to see if as individuals and as a church as a whole, we can have those same three areas that the Lord could brag upon us about. Look, if you would, in verse 4. He says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Okay, look there again in verse 5. You've got faith, you've got love, and then you've got hope. And then you have heaven and the gospel. It's really simple, but it works really well if you get it in the right order. And we're going to kind of work our way in just a little bit, a little reverse order. So today what I want you to think about is these three areas. Are you a person of faith? Are you a person of love? And are you a person of hope? And then corporately, are we a church known for our faith? Are we a church known for our love? And are we a church known for the hope that we have and the hope that we bring? Look at verse 4. Faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says, we thank God for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Do you guys believe today? Do you ever get something that just hits you in the wrong way and you're just like, I was watching something on TV the other day, and somebody was explaining away the Red Sea that, well, it's just a story. It didn't really happen. It was just a story to try to encourage people. And I want you to know today, and maybe you don't know some of these things because you live in a more of a conservative bubble, if you will, but there are quite a few churches that don't believe in the miraculous of the Scripture. And I didn't realize this till I actually went to seminary, and I found out that there are churches who don't believe in the resurrection. And I got to be with you, honest with you this morning. If you don't believe in the resurrection, why are you at church? Right? I don't get it. We live in a culture today because of our technology, because of so many advances in science, that a lot of people would say, if I can't put it under a microscope, if it doesn't align with one of my five senses, then I will not believe it. And so they have pushed away the miraculous, even from the very words of God. And I would say that that means they have very little or no faith. I want to tell you today, you're going to be challenged on this. If you, especially, and Wendy and I live in an education world, and it is all about epistemology. It is all about things you can put under the microscope, things you can see and prove, and all the data that you can get. But I want to be honest with you today, and it shouldn't take any of us very long to prove to someone that, hey, there are some things that you cannot explain. And that's where faith comes in. You guys remember this summer we talked about fundamentals, and I started with the virgin birth, right? Why did I start with the virgin birth? Because that's where you can quickly identify if someone has faith. Because what people will do is they will want to explain away the virgin birth. Well, if you explain away the virgin birth, you might as well explain away a perfect life. If you explain away a perfect life, you might as well explain away all of the miracles. And then ultimately, you can explain away the resurrection and the coming of our Lord. We need a people of faith. So Paul says, here's the thing. You guys at Colossae, one of the things I know about you is that you have belief, that you have a strong faith. And I want us to be known as the kind of people who believe. I think definitely we need to be doctrinally sound. That's okay, right? In this world today, we need to make sure that we got some things right, that we're clear about some things. And just briefly, we believe in a creator God. We believe that Jesus is his one and only son. We believe he lived a perfect life, that he died, and 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And we cannot underestimate the importance of holding fast to these truths. Doctrinally, we want to be sound. Even today, I'm working with Casey and Corbin and Isaiah, and we're going over a Free Will Baptist covenant, looking at what do we believe doctrinally, and that's really important. But just as important, and maybe more so, is that it has to go from your head to your heart, right? Like I can say that I could believe that I could bungee jump, like Tyler, we talked about, you know, be brave, Akshay, be brave. I could say, well, I believe I could jump off and go bungee jumping, but I have no real faith until I actually dive towards that tree and go down, right? Because that's when I experience it. So it's one thing to be mentally, doctrinally sound. It's another thing to put your life in the hands of the Lord and believe. Again, real simple example, just to give you something to think about. Wendy and the kids and I left a place that was super nice and everything was fine and doing great, church doing well, and we kind of took that big jump. And yeah, it was only over to here to where you guys are in Indy, and you thought, well, that's not a big deal. For us, it was kind of a really big, hairy, scary deal to leave everything that's comfortable to jump into something that's, we don't even know what's going to happen. And the reason that we did that is because we thought the Lord wanted us to do it, and so we did it. A little bitty, I mean, super small example of faith. How about you today? How are you experiencing and living out faith? Let me ask you some things. See if you still believe these things. Again, not only should we be known as a people who believe in the miraculous of the past, but hopefully we can be a people who still believe that God is doing miracles today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God still heals? Got awfully quiet in here. Well, I know that Jesus did that back when he walked the earth, but I don't know about today. Again, this is what I love about Sindhu and Minnie when I'm around them, because their faith is so gigantic. They would be like, what? Yeah, I saw God heal someone last week. And sometimes our little rational, logical, scientific mind gets in the way of some things like this. Again, sometimes God delivers people on up to heaven, but sometimes God goes ahead and heals them now, right? You guys, I believe that God heals today. You believe that? Do you believe that he still restores? When we were at the Heights Church in Noblesville, I saw a marriage that was completely shredded get put back together. And I saw a family put back together. And I saw children who are now going to have a new life because God still restores. I saw it. My own eyes. God did that. The gospel did that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God provides? Really? I'm just being flat out honest. Things aren't always, it's pretty tight here at this place, right? As a corporate group, small group of people trying to keep together a fancy building and still honor God with our giving and sharing out. Sometimes the Lord has to challenge me. Hey, do you think I got this? Okay, Lord, we're going to give out, even though it's like, it's looking pretty tight. I don't know. Maybe you feel that way in your personal life sometimes, don't you? Well, I know I should try to help out the church, but I got some big bills coming down the pipe. I don't know. It can be with other areas of your life, not just even with church-related kind of things, right? Does God still provide? You guys, he is in the providing business. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the psalmist says. Why are you so worried? Wow. The Lord has everything that I need to glorify him with what he has given me. And he will provide it, okay? Do you believe that? Not do you believe it, do you believe it? A couple more, real quick. Do you believe that he still strengthens? Anybody been on the down and out and then the Lord lifted you up? Do you believe that he still changes hearts and lives? You guys, I've been seeing this even here in our local body just in the last few months. God is changing hearts and minds and lives.
because that's what he does. That's why you got to share your story, because that encourages people in their own walk of faith, right? Okay, so all that to say today, I want to be the kind of people that are known for our faith. As we've been studying even our book, Radical, God loves to do great big things with little bitty things. Remember little loaves and fishes? Feeds thousands of people with that. Well, we are perfectly primed to be a little thing that God can do something wonderful with, and I think he is. I'm not even diminishing what he's doing now. So praise the Lord, our faith should be great. Real quickly, let's look at Mark chapter 9. I want to give you an example of someone who had faith, but whose faith was still growing. And maybe this fits you today, and you can be encouraged from this brief story in Mark 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 17, there's a man in the crowd, and he answers, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth, and he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Well, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Look what Jesus says to all of them in verse 19. "You unbelieving generation." Kind of interesting phrase there. "You unbelieving, you faithless generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And he fell to the ground, and he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to try to kill him, But if you can do anything," look at that, "but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. Everything is possible for one who believes. I love verse 24. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief," King James says. "I believe, Jesus, but help my unbelief." I'll be honest with you, that's where your preacher is today. I have faith. I'm not even sure it's enough of a mustard seed faith. It's like almost to a mustard seed. Because you guys, you know what you can do with mustard seed faith, right? You can move mountains. Okay? If you guys didn't get a chance, some of you did, I made you stay way too long that one Wednesday night, and we watched that story of little boy, right? And what a neat little picture it was. This little boy, I'll reiterate here real just briefly, he has his comic book hero, and the guy pretending to be the comic book hero comes to town. And this little boy, he's bullied by everybody else, and the comic book hero asks him to come up on the stage, and he says, "We're going to let you move this bottle. Just by with your mind, you can move this bottle." And so while he's there, the comic book hero sets it up so that when the little boy comes up on stage and he starts to try to make the bottle come across, the comic book hero pulls a trick and the bottle actually moves. And everybody in the crowd's like, "Oh, this little boy, look at him, he can move the bottle," right? How exciting it is. Well, later on, the little boy, his dad is actually off to war, and he wants his dad to come back safely from war. And so that's his great desire. And he's meeting with a priest and this archbishop who's above the priest, and they get to have this conversation about faith. And the priest, like most preachers, he starts into, "Well, the Latin word for faith is," you know, kind of thing. It's like, so the archbishop says, "You can go ahead and go on out the door for right now, Mr. Priest. I'm going to take care of the situation." And the little boy says, "Well, I've moved bottles." He says, "You have." And so the archbishop says, "Well, move this bottle for me." So he sets a bottle on his desk. And the little boy starts doing his thing, right? And what happens? Nothing. And you can see the little boy, his whole face is just like, "Oh, I can't believe this. I can't do it. What's going on here? I didn't have enough faith to move the bottle." And the archbishop says, "Try it again." And so that little boy is like even stronger. His whole face, his teeth, his jowls, everything's just like, to move the bottle. And the bottle doesn't move. And the archbishop kind of like really vehemently says, "Try it again." And that little boy just like with everything, every ounce he has, he's trying to believe that bottle from one side of the desk to the other. And he's just, and then the archbishop takes the bottle and he picks it up and he moves it to the other side of the desk. And the little boy's like, "Well, you move the bottle." And he says, "You moved me to move the bottle." What a great picture, I think, of our Lord. When we're crying out in faith, it's not because we have the power to move the mountain or to heal the sick, but he sees our desire for his glory is so strong that he moves the mountain and he heals the sick and he provides and he strengthens and he restores because we cry out in faith. I want to be that kind of, I want to be like that little boy. Maybe that's why Jesus says, unless you become as a little child, you'll never see the kingdom of God, right? Oh, you guys today, believe, believe. This man here, he said, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. I love that phrase. If you can, Jesus says, if you can, what you talking about, Willis? Right? If you can, he is speaking to the creator of the ends of the earth. We're going to see this in 2 weeks. He's speaking to the sustainer of all things, the one who's completely preeminent. And this father says, well, if you can, help us. Yeah, Jesus can do it, right? Praise the Lord. Today, folks, let's be the kind of people that have a living, breathing faith that would be a witness to other people. Let's have faith. Let's believe. All right, the second thing today I want you to see, even more briefly, is a love for God's people. If you look in chapter 1, verse 4, the second part of verse 4, 4b, and the word of God says, and the love you have for all God's people. Now, this is really powerful because the love that this church would have for one another is going to stand out in this little town. Why is it such a big deal? Well, again, let me read to you John chapter 13, 34, 35. You probably know this one. Jesus says, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. And then notice verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Who's in this church? Not this church, but in the Colossian church. What two greetings did Paul give at the beginning? Grace and peace. He gave a Greek greeting, and he gave a Jewish greeting. Now, what do you guys know about Jews and their view of Gentiles? They just think they were the best people in the world? They thought they were filth. They hated them. Now, think about that for a second. If in this body there are both Jews and Gentiles, and when it's potluck time, they go sit at the same table, and it's foot washing time, they wash each other's feet. And when it's just fellowship time and hug neck time, you've got Jews and Gentiles wrapping each other up. Do you think the rest of that area would take note of that? Oh, man. I'll give you a couple other examples. How about when a Pakistani Christian and an Indian Christian come together and pray? You guys know the history there? If you don't, Cynthia and Esther can fill you in sometime. How about a Japanese Christian and a Korean Christian coming together? Intense hatred peoples have for one another. But in the church, intense love. How about here in Indy? If you have a Hispanic family and you have an African-American family, and you have a wealthy, citified family, and you have a country bumpkin family, people even from Kentucky that come and are in the same building, right? You have people from all different places and colors and socioeconomic backgrounds, and they go and they sit down and they share meals together and they hug each other's necks. Do you think the rest of the world doesn't notice that? Oh, guys, they do. Oh, my prayer is that our church will always be diverse. Diverse in all those areas, because it's such a testimony to the grace of God. They will know we are Christians by our what? By our love. Paul says, I thank God for you because I know of your faith and I know of your love for God's people. Now, we should love everybody, right? And you've been taught that since a little kid. But what's interesting here is he says, what stands out is your love for the people of God. Because these Jews and Gentiles who would never, ever be hugging necks or shaking hands or eating dinner together, because they are part of God's family, they come together and they love one another. And it's a huge witness to the community. You guys, Lord, help us to be those kind of people. Today, if you have barriers in your life, and maybe they're prejudices that you've been raised up with since you were little bitty, ask the Lord to cleanse you of those that you can be a witness by your love. Right? Pretty simple. We know your faith. We know your love. How are you expressing love for God's people today? Let me give you a simple example of sacrificial love.
On August 16th in 1987, a Northwest Airlines flight crashed just after taking off from Detroit Airport. It killed 155 people. One person survived, a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. News accounts say when rescuers found Cecilia, they didn't believe she had been on the plane. Investigators first assumed Cecilia had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway onto which the airliner crashed, but when the passenger register for the flight was checked, there was Cecilia's name. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, her mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and her body around Cecilia, and then would not let her go. Nothing could separate that child from her parents' love. Neither tragedy nor disaster, neither the fall nor the flames that follow, neither height nor depth, neither life nor death, such is the love of our Savior for us. He left heaven, lowered himself to us, and covered us with the sacrifice of his body to save us. That's a perfect picture of love, isn't it? Now the difficult thing there is you only love like that sometimes one time, right? One time to display. I'm sure her mom loved her daily with that kind of love. Guys, what we need in our church is a sacrificing type of love. A love that says, I'm going to put this person ahead of my own interests. And that's hard. But that's the kind of love that God is pushing us towards. It can be some big things. It can be some simple things. Today, you can love the Sparks family. What are you talking about? The missionary. What we've done in February and now to today is we have a simple missionary project. And we can send them a card or a letter. We've got some little things that they don't get in the States, like Italian seasoning. But you can show love simply by being part of a service project. Today you can do something difficult, though, too. Maybe some of you have been there, and even today we've shared this in prayer. Showing love can be something difficult, like sitting with someone in silence when a loved one is gone, or helping someone who's been abandoned or lied to. Some of you this week may be called on to love in some really difficult spots. We pray and encourage that the Lord will give you the strength to love in those types of things. Love can mean adopting or fostering or even just befriending. And so my question to you today, very simple, is who are you showing the love of Christ to? And wouldn't it be great for us to be known by our love? Do people know you by your love today? Bob Irvin, my jail leader there in Hamilton County, I have never seen anyone love like Bob does. He is known by his love. He doesn't see a prisoner as like somebody beneath him. He sees someone that he cares about and loves and buddies right up to. He's amazing that way. Can you be known today by your love? Okay, finally, faith and love and then hope. Look in verse 5. Paul again writes, "The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you." I know that some of you guys have been through these things. I'm not trying to be a downer here, but just to be very real, Wendy and I recently, Wendy's ran out of sympathy cards because it's just been one of those seasons where you know a lot of people who have people that are passing away. You guys have been there, right? I mean, we're speaking to an older group here today, like your preacher here. It just comes that there's ways where it seems like there's a lot of people. What I want to remind you is that's a great opportunity to look for people who are asking questions about eternity. Because most of the time, unless those things invade our life, we do our routine and we don't think about eternity, especially non-Christians, right? They don't think about it much. They try to kind of push it off. They're more concerned about paying the bills and doing their job and living for the weekend and hopefully having a vacation or two. That's what their life is filled with. But as you have opportunity with things like visitation, with things like funerals, you have a chance to remind someone about the truth of eternity. And what Paul says here is your faith and your love spring from the hope that you have in heaven, the hope that you have in eternity. And this is how the whole thing comes together, how it works. The way that Christians look at death is completely different from everybody else's. It's the beginning of the reality, which is eternity. And I wish I would have got a big rope today. I don't know if you guys have ever seen Francis Chan. He does this really neat illustration. He has a huge old rope that like goes almost around the whole room kind of thing. And the very first part of the rope, it's about like 3 inches, and it's colored red. It's like taped up in like red tape. And he goes, "This is your existence." The whole rope. And he says, this little red part, this is your life on earth. And most of you are so concerned about this that you forget about all of this. And he says, actually, most of us are so concerned about this much at the end of our red life, right? We're saving all retirement and figuring everything out so we can have a few good years and maybe make a trip to Florida. Amen? Yeah.
And he says, hey, this is your existence. Why would I be so worried about this when I have all of this? Hello? That's good stuff, isn't it? Our hope in all of this is what drives our faith and our love. You guys, I've been so convicted with Radical. It's such a good reminder to me. Are you putting your treasures in heaven? Where's your treasures at? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your what be also? Your heart. Thank you. Where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. If your treasure is in Wall Street and Wall Street crashes, what just happens to your heart? If your treasure is in the political system, you have probably had almost a heart attack the last year, right? Right? Let me be careful here, but hear me out. If your treasure is in your children, where's your treasure? If your treasure is in heaven, that's where your heart will be. And if your heart's there, guess what? You're going to live out the things that the Lord would have you live out. I would really challenge you again to see the reality of eternity and let that guide your decision making. Just like we spoke about last Sunday, a light and a momentary trouble is achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. How can I say this? Remake the decision every morning to live today in light of eternity. You hear that? When you get up tomorrow morning, because it has to be a daily thing. It's not like a one-time decision, all right? When you get up in the morning, say, dear God, today, I want to live today so that I make significance in eternity. And if you can live your life that way, when you're done, you will not be disappointed. People like Francis Chan, people like David Platt, that's how they live. You guys investigate their lives. They're not flying around in private jets that they own. They don't have these big mansions. They downsize in all their stuff because they know that what's important is that they use everything they have here and now for eternity. Whew. Oh, to be like that, right? And praise the Lord for people like that. Our faith and our love will grow as our hope for heaven grows in us. So today I challenge you, let a love for heaven grow in your heart. Our love for heaven grows as we continue to dig into the true message of the gospel. That's what Paul says here. And that's why we preach and teach the gospel. So let's see if we can make this make sense for you this morning. I preach and teach the gospel, and out of the gospel is going to grow, hopefully, a love for heaven. If you guys sit under my preaching very long, you should get a good picture of heaven. And you should hopefully see a desire that I have to be in heaven with the Lord and to be living out the way that life was supposed to be without sin when things were first created in the first place. Okay? As we preach and teach and dig into the gospel, our love for heaven grows. What happens is our love for heaven grows. As E.V. Hill said, this ain't it, right? And again, bear with me here. I'm trying to be very cautious and careful here. I know that it's hard and horrible what Sister Kathy is going through this week, but she also knows the Lord. And so we're talking about this much of her existence. And if the Lord decides to take her this week, it will be hard and it will be sad and it will be difficult. But guess what is right past the end of the red part of the rope? Joy. Unspeakable joy. Life. No more pain. No more sickness. Incredible fulfillment is what awaits those who believe in the Lord. And so she has hope in the midst of terrible suffering. She has hope because of heaven, because of the gospel. We got to get our mind in the right place, right? I teach and preach the gospel because then I learn and grow about eternity in heaven. And as I get a desire that grows for heaven, my hope grows. And when my hope grows, guess what flows out of that? Faith and love. Paul says they spring out of hope. Anybody here got any hope today? Let's just stop and sing for a while, right? Man, life can be hard and tough and difficult, and the bills can be piling up, and relationship issues get in the way, and you got exams, and you got business stuff to figure out, and trying to all this stuff to organize. We have hope. this is not it. Praise the Lord. And so if I focus and I know what I have in heaven, it gives me hope that this is not it. And so guess what? I can tithe. I can give money. I can pray. I can give of myself. I can not choose what I want and choose what somebody else wants, because ultimately the Lord's going to make it right. Do you get that? This is hard stuff. It may be that I limit what I would have in retirement because I want to take those funds and use them on mission for the Lord. It may be that I limit my entertainment time and I actually spend more time at work for the kingdom because I want that to put treasures in heaven, because I know it's going to pay off for all of that time, not just 10 years here at the end. You know what I'm saying? Yet I'm preaching to me as much as I am to you this morning. Look at heaven. Let your hope grow in heaven, and then your faith and your love will flow out of that. Okay, verse 6. In part B, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Paul says, the gospel is being preached. The truth of eternity is being proclaimed. People are getting hope again. They know this is not it. And so their love and their faith is causing it to grow ever increasingly, so that the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. This is in 60 AD. You think about that? 30 years, approximately, 30 to 40 years after Jesus has resurrected, the gospel is just traveling like crazy all around the globe. Why is that? Because it's true. Okay? It was in Jerusalem. It went out to Judea. It went into Samaria, even the place, again, where Samaritan Jews don't get along. The gospel went there, and the gospel was going to the uttermost parts of the earth in 60 AD. It was going out like crazy. And so we see that this truth continues to be contagious by people who have a hope in eternity, a hope in heaven. Even today, we're the result here. Even small towns in Indiana have the gospel because of the faithfulness of these people. Paul says, you learned it, verse 7, we'll wrap it up here today, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This fellow laborer, this preacher of the gospel, this sincere believer, this dependable disciple, Epaphras, he had a faith and a love that sprung from a hope of the truth of heaven that came from the gospel. Pretty powerful stuff. Very simple. You guys, that's why we preach the gospel here. We'll talk about some side topics from time to time, but we always come back and focus on the truth of the death and the burial, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Because that's where the power is for you to be sustained. Okay? All right, let me give you one little story and we'll close up today. Kifa Sampangi, his story is told in a book called A Distant Grief, was a national pastor in Africa, and he barely escaped with his family from a brutal oppression and terror in his home country of Uganda. They made their way to Philadelphia, where a group of Christians began to care for them there. And one day his wife said, tomorrow I'm going to go and buy some clothes for the children. And immediately she and her husband broke into tears. What? Think about that just for a second. She said, tomorrow I'm going to go and buy some clothes for the children. And then her and her husband both broke into tears. And listen to this. Because of the constant threat of death under which they had so long lived, it was the first time in many years that they dared even to speak the word tomorrow. That's foreign to us, isn't it, right? Their experiences forced them to realize what is true of every person. There is no assurance of tomorrow. But the Christian has more than tomorrow. They have eternity to live for. Do you believe that today? Even this week, an acquaintance of mine at my school, who's not much older than I am, I don't believe, who was very active, he had a heart attack. And you guys have all had the same stories in your life, right? Every time those things happen, there are opportunities for the Lord to draw us to him and remind us ourselves what's really important. Everybody in this room, nobody here is guaranteed tomorrow, are we? We've already got it planned out for sure, right? But as a Christian, I want to remind you of that you don't have a guarantee of that. But what you do have a guarantee of is heaven, if your hope is in the Lord. Today, as we close up these three things again, where does your faith need strengthening? Do you believe Jesus heals? Do you believe he restores? Do you believe he provides? Do you believe he strengthens? Maybe today, as we take some time to pray here in just a moment, your prayer is just like that, Father. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Maybe even for our church, your prayer is that. Lord, I know you've got great things, but sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I wonder. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Who do you need to love this week? The Colossians were known by their love for God's people. And I know some of you guys, what you're doing with the people in your path, in your life, oh man, it's so amazing to me. And I'm so proud of you in some ways and then jealous of you that I'm not where you guys are. And then finally, how real is the hope of heaven in your heart? Do you believe it today? Do you believe heaven is real? Let's stand this morning.